What I wanted to tell you is that we do have a big crowd tonight, but I wanted to tell you next week we have a to-be-determined night that's kind of special. It's something I've wanted to have done for maybe 4 or 5 years, and I never could be able to pull it off. But there's a guy here next week that's really going to give you a chance. Got a long, long history, probably as much experience as anybody in town in recovery, named Chico West. And so Chico's coming next Tuesday, and he's going to speak a little bit. And then I'm going to ask him questions, and then we're going to have cards for you guys to fill out and pass to the side, and we'll process those and ask questions from the audience. But Chico's a recovering addict. He's been sober for 25 years. He just opened up a halfway house south of town, and I have a personal experience with Chico, not a lot. And you know me, I'm not a huge fan of I'm not going to say that. But I think that there are a few counselors that I really trust in terms of Chico's a Christian counselor that points people to God and not back to himself. And I'm not saying they're all like that, but I really have a lot of confidence in him. I've learned a lot from him. I've gained a lot of wisdom. And so he's going to talk about addiction. He's going to talk about recovery. He's going to talk about, I'm going to ask him about LGBTQ issues. I'm talking about adoption issues. I'm talking about dual diagnosis issues and things like that. So if you have any questions and really think that's burning, even tell them now. Try to give us a question, your leaders, and we'll process that and see if we can come up with some questions he can handle. So anyway, tonight I just want to note what time we're starting. It's a little bit late, and so cut me some grace here, because this is I'll try to make through and go as quickly as I can, but. Again, you know, the book that's really been impacting me greatly, called, Unoffendable, has really impacted, it impacts two really key issues that we have, and one that we address every single week. So the two really are anger, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, but forgiveness is tied into that, and so he talks so much in the book about anger and forgiveness and how important. And I would tell you that the three curriculum issues that we have, probably the emotional issues that we deal with that causes as much questions back in the closed groups, are guilt, forgiveness, and anger, right? I mean, those are really big issues that we struggle with here. So I really want to hammer it tonight a little bit, and I just think it's so important. And the one that affects us every week is, how do we do that? And I'm gonna save that topic and see if you can figure it out by the time I get through. So tonight we're going to talk about anger and forgiveness and how they're tied together. We're going to talk about the obstacles to forgiveness. I mean, how does somebody in the church where they were all killed, is that South Carolina? You know, and they immediately, the guy came in there and killed him. I think that was South Carolina. And then they forgive the guy. And the world just wonders what that looks like. How do we do that? I mean, I think I love God a ton, and I'm just not sure I'm capable of that. You know, I just need to get my arms around that. So I think we get some clues tonight. And then I want to know, why do we really need to forgive? How do we do it? And then, ties in with the truth that we always point out to, and something that I've really been looking at a lot in my own life is the antidote to a lot of this is gratitude and humility. We're going to talk about that. And then how do we apply that to prodigal applications? So we're going to review anger and emotions. And I just want to remember, we'll go to the next slide, that emotions are God-given and they're normal. Anger is normal. It's a natural reaction. Remember, just to summarize the talk from a couple of weeks ago, Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, anger sits in the lap of a fool. And so as soon as we're angry, we need to get rid of it. We need to realize that we have an issue and we need to deal with it, but we don't have to act in anger. Sometimes we get confused. I think somebody in leaders group said, well, I had a guy in my group tonight, and he says, yeah, but what about, despite the message, and I thought I'd handle it, he said, you know, what about, you know, using that energy and that anger to go out and take the hill? I get that, but I'd like you to consider another motive is get the anger out of your lap and act just as passionately, but do so out of love, not anger. I think that's just, this book has really hit me right between the eyes that apologetics is really important to me, right? I mean, I'm a scientist. I like things that make sense. It irritates me when we say our faith is blind. It's reasonable. It's the most reasonable faith. It's a reasonable faith. But I need this lesson. I remember Leon up in a room one night. He's the guy that said, you can occasionally get the monkey off your back, but the circus never leaves town. Leon had me at that moment. He became one of my favorites of all time. But I was up there giving this apologetic dialogue with a mother who didn't know how to, had just told her son the very wrong thing. Like, we'll know this side of heaven. How could I say that lovingly? And how you can tell your son, and we got great questions. And I was just trying to circle back lovingly, give it a little time, and come back and say, you know, there is an answer to that question. And it has to do with this and that and the other, an apologetics thing. And I was able to say my thought. And then Leon's sitting there listening to the whole thing. And he says, you know, he put his hand on me and said, I love that guy. He said, it's great. And he loves that apologetics. And I learned from it. It's great. But I'm not that complicated. If you look at my life, I'm an addict. And I, you know what I tell your son? I tell him to try it. Just come and see, right? I mean, that's what I did. I didn't know all that stuff. I was at the bottom, and I just came and I saw. And he reached out in love. And I just began to think I need to learn a whole lot more Leon, and I need to act in love. It's just such an attraction. So you have to get to forgive and let go of your anger before you can get to that point. And I think the world responds to that. I'm not sure how much they respond to protest and anger. And I'm not saying that shouldn't motivate us. But anyway, we're going to get through this. So the opposite of anger is not joy. It's not happiness. It's forgiveness. And the cure to anger is really forgiveness. Now, that's not the key to everything. A key to anger management is also humility and gratefulness. In other words, I told you that story a couple of weeks ago where Steve and I were just kind of in our office, and the world was really ganging up on us. And we just said, stop for a minute, let's pray. And we began to talk about how he didn't have cancer of the eye anymore. My hip was healing. We went down this thing. It was amazing when we start to thinking about God's blessing and his gratefulness, how all the anger, all the frustration, it's an eternal perspective, right? It just went away. It was crazy. And I didn't know it was leading to this slide that I've talked to 1,000 times, but it hits home. It applies to me this week. And so it's not just Steve and I's idea or my idea. This is God's idea. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. It's a command. So why is it hard to get? It goes back to what the guy I said in the first year I was in BSF. He said, you know, all sin comes down to pride. And I was a rookie. I was 33 years old. I mean, I thought, what? You know, and so far, 33, 62, so that's almost 30 years. I hadn't found a sin yet that didn't come back to pride. Maybe there is one. But a lack of forgiveness is a pride, because the world revolves around you. We've been injured, and we want revenge. We want to be compensated. Someone's taken something from us that we feel belongs to us. And then your anger, if left there, turns to bitterness. And, you know, they say worry is thinking God may get it wrong, and bitterness is thinking that he did get it wrong, right? That's another definition. So someone has got to pay. They can't get away with it. It's hard to forgive someone if you think you're better than they are. And this comes out of the book. I think he was talking, remember we talked about, there are things, again, my eyes opened for the first time so clearly to this about anger. And Brant Hanson makes the point that there are just some things that are, I love the fact that Jesus is a perfect example, and God never asks us to do anything that I can find that he hasn't modeled in Jesus that he's done, the way he serves people, loves people, all of that. But I never really had thought about, but then there's some things that he models, it's not our job. Vengeance, judgment, and maybe anger. Because his anger is always righteous, because you know why? He's perfect. And what I've been doing is when I get anger, I don't think about it. I'm not good enough to really believe that I'm as bad as they are, right? Can we get an amen there? I mean, I know that's what we're supposed to say. But if you can really grasp around the fact that on any other day, I've done exactly the same thing, cut somebody off, You know, and if that's why we're not good at anger, because we've got no right. God does. He's perfect, right? I've never really thought about that. And so, so what's hard for us is, okay, I'm going to forgive. But wait a minute, you know, what about justice? Wait a minute, they've got to pay. Somebody's got to pay. Well, if we forgive them, they'll never learn, right? How can I forgive my prodigal? Isn't forgiving enabling? And so the key thing, the reason it's in bold here is forgiving doesn't mean forgoing consequences. God loved Israel. Going through the Bible last year, I think I've told you again, I've never seen a more perfect story of a prodigal than the nation of Israel, right? And so God loved them. He never gave up on them. He had a plan for them and a purpose that no matter what they did, he was going to have a remnant always. And the way he shaped them was he loved them and he forgave them as far as the east for the west, but he gave them consequences. And so I'm not asking you to do that. God's not asking you to do that. So loving or forgiving people is one thing, and trusting them is different, right? Your kids will say, you know, you got kids there, and they go, well, you don't love me as much as so and so because they get everything, right? That's because they didn't steal $20 from me last week and drive your hand through my sheetrock on the wall. That's why, right? So I love you unconditionally. So you don't let them get into a corner like that. I love you. I want the best for you. And that's not earned. What's earned is trust. And right now you don't have it because I have to lock my wallet up. You're stealing from me. You're acting out in school. I know you tested positive in pot. And just because you took out the trash this morning, we're not clear on this thing yet. We're not up. So why is it hard to forgive? Is that it doesn't mean the removal of consequences. So I just want to remind you that we want to try to undergird everything here with Scripture. So it's not just a cute story I just gave you. It's about, you know, Exodus 34, where it says, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sins. He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. Discipline, you know, Proverbs 19:18-19, right? You discipline your son, and that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. For if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again, and on and on and on. And so forgiveness doesn't mean the removal of consequences. So you can get over that. So, you know, another quote from the book, it says, think about it. In order for us to justify our anger and our unforgiveness, because they're just so intimately tied, we have to confuse ourselves with God. And so why is it hard to forgive? We want justice. Justice is not our job. I think I've mentioned that. Vengeance, justice, those things are of God. And so it says, if it is possible, in Romans, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. If you really believe that when someone cut you off or took something at work and got credit for a job that you should have done, or your prodigal has disappointed you again, if whatever, however you've been wronged, if you really believed, if you could just stop for a moment and really believe that, you know what, I don't know where that person came from. I mean, I don't know where that person is coming from today. I don't know if their wife left them today. I don't know if they found out she's been cheating. I don't know if he's just about to get indicted. I don't know if he just had a bad run-in with an employee. And I also am convinced that God's justice is just and pure, and it's not my job, and I'm just as guilty on any given day. Think back at a time when I've been a jerk, and for no reason at all other than I'm tired, and I got a lot of things on my mind, and I lashed out at somebody that I didn't want to. And at that point, it's a little bit easier to forgive. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you. So the other thing is, okay, well, if he's just and he's good and whatever, then what's he waiting on? You know, it's about time, right? I mean, the world couldn't get any crazier. So this verse is kind of sobering. This next one, go back one to 2 Peter 3:9. Yeah, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so the thing that gets me about that is we go, okay, are you ready for him to come today? Think about that for just a moment. I want you to just take couple of seconds and just think about that. Is everyone that you love over the line? Have you told everyone you know? Because this is what it looks like. Go to Revelation 18. You read that every once in a while. And you know, in 19 and on later, it's awesome, right? Because he comes in the clouds and he's coming and Lord of Lords is tattooed on his thigh. It's going to be incredible. But you know what's not going to be incredible? When it talks about Revelation 18, if you read that, you wouldn't want that for the worst person that's ever offended you in your life. They talk about, you know, all wealth is brought to ruin. There's no commerce. They're talking about there's no sound of the anvil. That really helped me to understand how no sound of the anvil doesn't sound like great. But if there is no sound of the anvil, there's no commerce. It's all over. And there is no, and it's eternal hell and damnation. And the point was, is that you think you want revenge. But if you saw him across the other side, I would just give you one thing to think about. What if your forgiveness, instead of watching them saying, I'm leaving them and they'll always be separated from God on that chasm, the person that's offended you the most, and you know that they're weeping, they're on their knees, they got no hope, they're never going to be back with God. It's something that you wouldn't want for anybody. But what if that person, because of your forgiveness, was standing beside you and they said, thanks. You opened my eyes to a God I didn't have any idea because you forgave me and I didn't deserve it. And you pointed me to Jesus. I'm in on that, right? But I don't think about that. We ought to think about that. Read Revelation 18. You don't want that for anybody. So what's God waiting on? He says, this is comforting to me, right? They talk about this wrathful God and whatever, and he's a just God, but he's also a God that says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, I'm not pleased when they turn from their ways. Am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? And Ezekiel 33 says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. So why should we forgive? Why should we do it? Okay, the next slide. Because it's sin not to. God tells us to do it. It is sin not to forgive. It is sin to remain hard. And then think about it. Unforgiveness hampers our worship and our relationship with God. I mean, think about going into the sanctuary. And that's why he says, you know, if we're at the altar and we've got a problem, go and take care of it. You know, I've told you over and over again, one of the parts of, I mean, I got so much further to go in my walk, and it's so frustrating to know that. But one of the things that I will tell you that sin, the reason I hate sin so much right now is it interferes with my worship. It interferes with my quiet time, and I love it so much. It interferes with my, I love music. And Saturday we came up here and we just had the most tremendous time of worship, and I was just thanking God that for a week, you know, I didn't have any guilt walking in there. I mean, maybe I was forgetting something, but I will tell you that it was awesome. And it's been a good week, and I've been close to God, and it's just an amazing thing. And I don't feel like I've been offendable this week, and it's been a good week. And the minute I say that, it'll probably come home, and we'll have a fight on the side of the road on 75 or something. But anyway, unforgiveness doesn't bring God glory and interferes with our worship. So why do we forgive? Because unforgiving people are a bad witness. Look at 1 John 4:20. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's a very sobering passage, right? I mean, you just can't say I love God and have an altercation with a brother. It's hard. This is hard stuff. That's why you struggle with forgiveness. And so, but look at John 13, 34 through 35. It's a really important verse because, as I said when I started, I think that we always somehow think that if we get anger and we're righteous and we talk about taking the hill and we're angry at our liberal theological friends and et cetera, that's got to motivate us on the abortion issue or whatever it is. But God says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, and you can't do that unless you forgive. So how do we forgive? You have an accurate view of the truth. You know, I'm a big believer. I do believe that, as Leon said, come and see. Experience this Savior. And if you come to him with all your heart, you're going to find him. And so if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. I used to have a couple of slides on, can you lose salvation, or does this mean you're not saved if you don't forgive? I don't think that's what it means. I think this is a sin, and I think there's other, you got to put all the passages together. All I would say is this. I think that if you believe God with all your heart and you believe he's the Son of Man and you struggle with some forgiveness, then I don't think that's a salvation. But I will say this, that if you have a constant plank in your eye and you have a hard time forgiving people and you think the world's against you and you're angry all the time and that's the message that you give to the world, I do think you ought to sit down and question your heart, your motivation. Do you have the love of Jesus in your heart? He may be your salvation, but is he your Lord? I mean, those are questions you ought to just think about. There's no judgment here. It's just, if that's the way you look, you know that's not God honoring. So I think this says you've got to forgive people because Christ forgave you. So a lack of forgiveness is sin stemming from pride. It means you're better, you're unforgivable. Even if you say, I'm unforgivable, that means that you're unique, that Christ's death wasn't enough if you're unforgivable. You're so unique. That's pride in and of itself, because Christ died for everybody. You're no greater sinner than anybody else, and you don't need more than Christ gave you. So again, even that is either you don't need the cross or you need more than the cross, and both of those are pride. And it's the source of a lack of faith. And so what I would say is, considering the truth in and of itself in the Bible is not what frees you, right? The truth in the Bible points you to what? To Jesus. And it's his grace. And I have attacked this every way I know. And what did it get for me where I grasp that? And as I've given, coming up on my 230th lecture here, it just gets simpler and simpler and simpler. And I want to have something profound for you, and I just don't. He loves us. He in his grace, he opened my eyes, a kid from Garland, to the truth. And that had nothing to do with it. Through no works of my own, he opened my eyes to see truth. He gave me a voice that could speak truth. He gave me a position to be here. It's his grace and his love for me. And he loved me first. I didn't love him and then he loved me. He loved me first. I just feel so inadequate to say it. It's what we've been singing in Sunday school since we were 3 years old. But if you grasp that, I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself, but I may be, so forgive me, but I got to tell you, it's on my mind now. Because he says in there, there's a chapter in this book that says, you want to get to the point where you got nothing to lose. Because if you're seeking something and you find your worth in anything outside of God, then you're always going to be potentially in anger and in grief. Because so if you can get to the point where he's enough and he's all you need, how can you be angry? Because nobody could take away of anything of meaning from you. That's a paradigm shift, right? It's tough. But that's what we ought to get to, that his grace is enough and what he's done for us enough, and that all the things he's done lets you say, it's like I told you a while ago, if you feel like you won the lottery, you got a call right now, and you won the lottery, and your kids told you that, kids probably wouldn't tell you, they'd go take the money, and then they'd tell you later, but the point is, if you got it, and you came home, and you'd won $10 million tonight, you're going to be in a better mood if somebody cuts you off tonight. And so that's what I'm saying. So how do we forgive? It's the parable of the master, right? You remember the guy that comes in, and he has an unpayable debt. It's impossible for him to pay as a servant coming up against the king. And he pleaded with the king, and the king forgave him. You remember the story, right? Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And then he meets this guy that owes him a day's wages, and he doesn't forgive him. And the master found out about it, And he turned him over in verse 34 and 35 to the jailers to be tortured, and he should pay back all he owed, which he could never owe it. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. So there's a story in here about the next slide. There's another story in this book that really paints this picture well, and it really touched me. And he said, there's a true story about a pastor, and he had a pornography problem. And his he struggled with it all the time, and his wife left to go away for a short period of time. And the guilt was overwhelming. So he went and he threw all of his pornographic material in a dumpster. And he went back to the house. Time went on. Can you associate with this? And he said, ugh, I wish I hadn't thrown that away. It's a true story. So he goes back, he climbs in the dumpster, and he falls into the dumpster. He breaks his arm and his leg, and he can't get out of the dumpster. Right? So his wife comes home. They're searching all over. And she comes in, and he's in the dumpster. Helpless. And he admits everything. And he goes, I'm not even going to tell you how the story ends. Next slide. He goes, I don't know how it ends. He said, but you know, what if his wife did something crazy radical and forgave him and understood and encouraged him to get help? And he had consequences, but she forgave him and she loved him, and it changed his life forever. You know, what would that look like? And he kept on to say, you know what I want to go? I want to go to a pastor dumpster church where people can just say, I'm a mess and I'm in a dumpster and I want to be honest with you. And I kind of think that's where we go here. I kind of think I'm in a pastor dumpster church. And it just gave me this great inspiration that what would it be like if we love those people? I hope Prodigal is a pastor dumpster ministry, that it's safe when you come here, because we understand what it looks like to enable and to do crazy things to try to gain your kids' love that won't be in their best interest. We understand that. Every single person in this room understands it. This is safe, but it's not comfortable. We want to call you because you came here because you don't want to have that pornography or that prodigal or that whatever it is in your life. You want to be more Christ-like next year. So we're going to speak truth to you in love. So it's safe, but it's not comfortable. So forgiveness is a sacrifice. It is letting go. I think this is really key. It's letting go of something we value, something we believe we deserve. Anger is fun. It is something we deserve. We can take righteous ground. It is a sacrifice of letting go something. We value that because we're on top. We have been wronged, and someone's got to pay. We're in the perfect position. And forgiveness, he talks about, it's unreal. The forgiver, if you forgive that in that moment, you not only have to forgive the pain of being hurt, you got to give a second pain of letting go something you value. I can't have what I want. I'm going to let go of the second pain. Because whenever something breaks, someone has to pay. If you break a lamp and the owner comes in and says, don't worry about it, someone's still got to pay. He's either got to buy a new lamp or do without the lamp. He's paying for something. Whenever something's broken, a relationship, things, your heart, someone's got to pay. And if you forgive someone, you say to them, I got it. Don't worry about it. I got this taken care of. If someone says that to you, what do you feel about them? I mean, think about it. When they pick up a check, whatever they do, I've got this. I'll cover it. And you know you don't deserve it, but they did it. So Dallas Willard, who is, I don't know how to describe Dallas Willard. He's giant. And this is one of his quotes. He said, few ever present the radical implications of what it means to die to ourselves and what it means to practice a lifestyle of forgiveness. Stepping out of anger means you are surrendering your will to God. It means you have accepted that you don't have to have your way. John 3:30, I've got to become less. He's got to become more. He says, die daily. Take up your cross. These aren't I think you should do this. He said, this is what I'm asking you to do. Do you see how forgiveness is such an amazing act of obedience that you're telling God, I don't have to have my way. I'm going to let you have the justice. I'm going to stop worrying about it. I'm going to go have a relationship with my wife, and I'm going to pursue a relationship with you, and I'm going to stop trying to be judge and jury, and I trust you enough that you can do it. So when we pick up the bill for someone else, when we forgive, you know what we're modeling? We're modeling, next slide, we're modeling Christ, right? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. It's not a hard parallel to figure out. You knew where we were going. The cross, Hansen says, the cross stands as a constant reminder to us that he's paid the bill. And also an indictment to us when we don't do the same for others and forgive them. You know, he talks about how he says, you know, Jesus, you know, I've said this a million times. I love, you know, there's this new song that I just love that, you know, about, you know, Jesus is the Lamb. He's the Lion of Judah. He's both. I just love that song. And because Oprah loves the Lamb, she just doesn't talk much about the Lion, right? And when he talks about the rich young ruler, Jesus, remember he had compassion. You know, he was sad when he walked away, but you know what? He didn't give him an out. He didn't say, well, you can kind of come back. You can kind of backfish. And he said, no, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Jesus is just as clear to us about forgiveness, but somehow we rationalize that somehow God didn't understand what we're going through, and we don't forgive anyway, or we hold on to it. We don't have that option. He didn't give it to the rich young ruler. He didn't give it to us, and you know why? It's not because he's mad at us. He loves us. If you hold on to it, you just have a terrible night. You're not glorifying him in anything you do because you're just consumed. You're figuring out what email you want to write to just gut him, right? I don't know if that's you, but it certainly is me. Hopefully not as much as it used to be. So how do we forgive? An accurate view of God. Forgive because our understanding of personal forgiveness explains in God's word. We are as guilty, as I've said, as our offender. As guilty as our prodigal. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. We need community. We need community because we can't see the spinach in our teeth or that our breath stinks. And we don't want that. And so it's loving to point out the fact and remind us that we're just as guilty as the person we're angry at and we're forgiving. Again, I'm going to keep saying it again. I know you're uncomfortable with that. We're not asking you to forgive the consequences. We're not asking you to work through conflict. I'm just saying that forgiveness is what we're called to, and it's Christ's example to us. And so when Titus 3:3 says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of works done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to give you verses that it might click with one person out there. You go, you know what? I just can't get my arms around this, how much this God loves me. But when you start getting it, it changes everything. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Knowing the sins that we've committed to this point and the sins going forward, he died for us. That there's nothing we can do to make him love us more or nothing we can do to make him love us less. We can say that. We hear it all the time. It's a quippy little quote. But it's true. And when you own it, it changes everything. And you can forgive. So the next slide is, how can we not forgive our prodigal when so much has been given me? This is some prodigal application. And he forgave us not on the basis of our works. So, again, it's hard to forgive your prodigal, okay? So Jenny and I just found out in the last couple of days that my son is as bad a place as he's ever been in his life. And this lesson has really helped me, right? I mean, I can tell you honestly, and I'm not trying to brag, I'm not trying to boast, it's supernatural. I can't even explain it, but as honest as I can be, I just am not angry at him. I just know it's Satan's got him. On my best day, I can do similar things and lie or look at a certain way and look at things differently, and I'm not here to judge him. I don't know what he's going through. I'm not an addict. I don't know the call. It disappoints me, it frustrates me, but I'm letting it go, and I don't know what it's up to. I'm ready for his death. I'm hopeful that this bottom is gonna bring him home. But I can tell you, Jenny and I had a nice dinner last night. And we talked about things we were going to do, and I prepared for the prodigal, and I didn't let it get behind me, because that's what Satan wants. He wants me to hold on to it and be angry, and because he's taken something from me. I don't find my worth in his success. I don't find my worth in what he's doing, right? Now, I can say that now, and I might not say it tomorrow because I have bad days, but I believe that now, and I didn't used to. And I think that's what he wants. I can let it go. And so the ramifications of unforgiveness are both now, in the peace that we can have now, and they're eternal because we're obeying God. And he's going to say, well done. Thanks for trusting me. So one thing I want to say before I close, there's a confusion about forgiveness and reconciliation, and they get confused. Forgiveness is unilateral, right? You can forgive and let go of this burden, right? But reconciliation is different. My son and I are not reconciled, okay? It takes two to work through that, and I hope one day we are. But forgiveness, I've heard it say that forgiveness is like putting a package on the porch, and then they got to come by and pick it up. But you got to let it go and get it out of the house. And so don't confuse those two. We can only control forgiveness. And God's desire is just to reconcile with all things, but the reconciliation, you got to reconcile to God first and then others, and it's really not up to you. You can only forgive. One more. So in Luke 23, 34, as we close, it said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I would just ask you to parallel, is that parallel for our prodigals? Is that our prodigals are torturing us in a way. I mean, my son's got a choice, one path that if any of you in the room that weren't an addict, you could say, if you do these things over the next month, you can be on a path that's totally different from where you're going. And irrationally, addicts will go another way. You know, they torture us. It's craziness. They don't realize, even or acknowledge that we love them. They fight back when all we want to do is help them. We love them unconditionally. We've got great gifts to give them, and they reject it all and lie when the truth would serve them better. We want the best for them. We're trying to set them free, and they don't see it. They think that we're the enemy, and they tell us as much and shoot us the finger and destroy our property, and all we want to do is set them free, the things that if they just listen to us. That's our prodigals. And I would just ask you, is that us to God sometimes? So if we're asking God to cut us some slack, give your prodigals to God, right? Cut them some slack. It doesn't mean that you're not going to keep your boundaries, keep your plans, change your locks, don't buy them a car, give them consequences, but let it go. It's eating you up. And it's honoring to God if you do it. So a sacrifice of obedience avoids sins. It doesn't minimize their consequences. I think I've gone over their points, so I'm going to go on to the next slide. And it says, I'm going to close with a couple of things here. It says, these last two slides, but it says 1 John 3:1. I love it. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should all be called children of God, and this is where we are. And when he talks about being in the book unoffendable, letting go of your anger, and forgiving people, the first part of the book says, this book is for everyone that has a hard time giving grace to others and accepting God's grace for themselves. And in only his humor that I've come to love, it says, wait a minute, that means everybody, right? So the book, what I was telling you about is, the reason I love it is, you can't let go of anger and you can't be unoffendable unless you know who God is and you truly know your identity in him, in Christ, that You're a child of God. And if your identity is there, then you don't have anything to lose. And so if your only thing that we ever want in life, right? If you could have anything you wanted, if you were totally valued and understood and you were totally secure, and we are, as children of God, by the only person that matters, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we got that, then we don't have anything to lose, and we're less easily offended, and we're less angry, and we're more forgiving. And I'm going to close with this statement by Hansen. I want you to think about this for a minute, and how can we be an aroma to Christ? How can we take the hill? What would it look like if Christians were a unique people who were truly unoffendable, who acted out of love, not anger, and forgave people? Would people want to go find out who that God is? Listen, he says, I used to think that to be Christ-like meant to be alienated and to put off by sin of others. But now I've found it's quite the opposite. Refusing to be alienated and put off by the sin of others is what allows me to be Christ-like. He has a crazy statement in there, and he says, it's easy for me to love a bow hunter who went to Baylor, who is slow and bald and is right-wing, conservative. I can love those people. But you take somebody that's an atheist who went to A&M, there's an atheist who has policies that are so outrageous that you just can't even understand it. And they come over to your house and he tells you all the things that he stands for that you're totally against. And he says, oh, really? How do you like your toast? How do you like your toast, right? Have a dialogue with those people. Forgive them. Do you think those people just might weigh in and be shocked to the point? Because if you're angry and you debate them, which is what I've wanted to do my whole life, he's just opening my eyes that I'm just not sure I'm going to gain very much by that. That is hard for me to sit in a room with people who think just the opposite, but I want to try to love them and I want to try to forgive them because that might be the only way I can tell them about Christ. And it might be the only way that you can have a conversation with your prodigal. Bow your head with me. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and it just blows me away that you just know so much about what we're going through, and you know about the prodigal chaos and how painful it is and how hard it is. And so I just thank you that we don't have to rely on our own wisdom and strength. We just have to rely on your word. You say, I got it all written down for you. I got my instruction book. Just go to it and learn it and memorize it and teach it and get out of the way. And I pray we've done that tonight, that every principle we've learned is not some thought by some guy. It's thoughts from the King. And it's hard and it's tough, but it's for our best and it's for our freedom. So help us to not compromise and to trust you and do things that don't seem humanly possible. Because when I've done that, occasionally I see you shine through and I see the wisdom and the truth that you're wanting me to live by. I pray that we'd learn these thoughts on forgiveness and anger and your grace, and that we're children of God and that we can rest in that, and that you're enough. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.